Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapters 37 and 38 as we overview these particular chapters going through the Word of God. And Father, we are grateful that we can be here to worship you, sit at your feet, and also to learn from you. So speak into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapters 37 and 38, the title of this message is, May We See Jesus. On one occasion, there were some people who came to the disciples and they wanted to see Jesus. And may we see Jesus in the pages of scripture, because he's the one who told us in John 5:39, he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. He also said in Hebrews 10:7, he says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. So if that's the case, as we study these last few chapters of the book of Exodus dealing with the tabernacle, are we going to see Jesus in the tabernacle? Sure we are. Look at verses 1-5. It says, then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length. 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its length. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to set in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other side. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. Now, number one, 1 cubit is 18 inches. It's, the Jews will get that measurement from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger, and it will average out to 18 inches. Some people said a cubit, it can be as much as 25 inches, but the average Jew will calculate 1 cubit as 18 inches. And here, these verses we just finished reading, here we see the ark being made. It was the most sacred of all the furniture in the tabernacle. It was made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. Inside the ark contained the Ten Commandments, a gold jar of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Now, all three of these things were reminders of a point in their history where they rebelled against God. There are times that we need to be reminded of our failures, not for the purpose of rubbing our faces into it, but so we don't go back down that road again. Just like when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, afterwards the Lord touched his hip and Jacob limped upon a cane the rest of his life to remind him of his Jacob conniving, deceiving ways. This is also the time that God gave him the name Israel, which means to be governed by God. So each time Jacob limped upon this staff, each time he is reminded, do not go back to your Jacob ways. Your name is Israel. You're to be governed by God. And all of us, we have scars and limps in our lives that remind us of the hurts of the past. And the reason why God allows them to linger is so we don't go back and repeat those things that brought the scars or brought the limp. And it's a reminder. So every time Jacob was to lean upon that staff, he's like, man, I got this wrestling with God. I better not try that again. And so too, the scars that are in your life are little reminders, not to rub your face into the things that brought those scars to pass, but it's to remind you, don't go back down that road again. And it's just a little reminder. And we see this. So the Ten Commandments were also inside the ark, and it was a reminder, yes, of God's law, but also the time they rebelled against the law and made a golden calf and danced and committed sexual immorality around it. The manna was a reminder of, yes, God's provision, but also of how they complained against Moses for bringing them out in the desert. They said, are there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out of Egypt to kill us in here in the desert? And it was a reminder of their complaining, showing that God doesn't take too kindly to our complaints. And the amazing thing, this is why Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. You know, murmuring, that word means just like it sounds. Murmuring, murmuring. It's that little murmuring you say just underneath your breath. man, I tell you. That murmuring and complaining. The reason why God doesn't take too kindly to complaining is because when we complain, no matter what it is, over a spouse, over somebody, or whatever is going on in our life, whenever we complain, ultimately we're complaining against God because he's the one who allowed it to be in our lives. And so when we complain, God doesn't take it too kindly. Number two, when we complain, guess what? It shows that he's listening. And when we complain, we're really complaining against him because the Bible said the steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. Therefore, God, you ordered my step. You ordered this in my life. And therefore, I don't like it. And yes, I'm complaining to them and them and them over there and them over there. But really, secretly, I'm complaining against you because you allowed it. And God said, I don't take too kindly to complaints. And he dealt with them. So it's a reminder of their complaining. Aaron's rod that budded takes their minds back to the part of their history where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against Moses and Aaron's leadership and their authority. So God told them to come to the tabernacle. God said, you want, because Dathan and Korah and those guys said, Moses, you guys take too much on yourselves. You know, we're God's people too. We can lead just like you can. God said, okay, you think you want to lead? I appointed Aaron and Moses, but you want to try to lead? Y'all come to the tabernacle. Come on. Don't drag your feet now. Come on. He said, all of y'all get a staff, get a stick. And the person's stick that buds, that's the person who I chose to be in leadership. And of course, as we know, Aaron's rod budded and almonds afterwards. So they put that in there as a reminder. As a reminder, God doesn't take too kindly when you complain against the authority he's established in your life as well. He hears it. It's the point. God is listening. We think God is too busy running the universe. Surely you don't hear my little complaint. No, whenever you complain and whine against the authority God has established in your life, he hears it. And he doesn't take it too kindly. So I would just be very careful what you say about those who place in spiritual authority over you. Because God hears it. Well, what if Pastor Tony doing something I don't like? You pray and God knows how to deal with Pastor Tony. Trust me when I say that. But when you try to lift your hand and become a weapon formed against me, you won't prosper. I'm going to tell you that now. That ain't because of me. It's because that's what the word says. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Therefore, when you begin to talk about anyone, your weapon formed against them, and the Bible said you won't prosper. And so here it is. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they rebelled and led 250 others with them. And God said, okay, you want to rebel? God, he said, I'm going to do a new thing. And sure enough, God did. He opened up the earth and swallowed them all up and took them straight to hell from alive, right into hell. Boom, open up the earth. He said, I'm doing a new thing. I guarantee you, no one else spoke against Moses. And anybody even tried, people start doing this. Earth opened up and just sucked them right on in. And so we see that these are things that all were placed inside the ark. And they were little reminders, not intended by God to rub their faces into it, but as a reminder, don't repeat these things. But as you know, we don't always listen, do we? No, I can answer that for us. No, we don't. Look at verses 6-9. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the two ends of the mercy seat. It says one cherub at one end on this side and the other cherub at the other end of the side. And he made the cherub at the two ends one piece with the mercy seat. Said the cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They face one another. Their faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. So the mercy seat was like God's throne upon the earth. The cherubim were special angelic beings always around the throne of God, around the safeguarding the holiness of God. Whenever you see cherubim or read about cherubim, they're always somewhere near the throne of God. You know, there are cherubim, there are seraphim, there are archangels, there are principalities, powers, various rankings of angelic beings. And the cherub here, there were two of them. And they would face one another with their wings touching each other. And their faces would be looking down upon the mercy seat. And that's how they were on top of the ark of the covenant. It speaks of the mercy of God, how the blood was sprinkled onto the mercy seat, which enabled God to be merciful towards rebellious sinners. The mercy seat speaks of Jesus Christ and how his blood was shed so we can be shown mercy too. As you know, mercy by way of definition is not getting what you deserve. And the mercy seat was the lid on the ark. Understand, everything that we have is strictly based upon God's love, but especially because of his mercy, not giving us what we deserve. Never go to God and say, give me what I deserve. I deserve. And God will say, let me finish that sentence. You deserve hell, but I'm going to show you mercy. And because of the cross of Jesus Christ, he can show us his mercy. Look at verses 10 through 16. It says, he made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, and 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. Also, he made a frame of a hand breadth all around it and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. It says, and he cast for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as a holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of acacia wood and to bear the table and overlaid them with gold. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. Now the table of showbread held 12 loaves of bread, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 loaves also speaks of God's provisions for each of the 12 tribes as well. God promises to take care of us too. Philippians 4:19 says, God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. David said on one occasion in Psalm 37, verse 25, he says, I've been young, but now I'm old. I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed, his descendants, begging bread. You can trust that God will provide and take care of you too. You can trust that. God promises to do that. So if he doesn't take care of us, then he lied. And we know God's not going to lie. So he will take care of us. No, he said, I'll take care of your needs, not your greed. We have teaching going on in the church today that want us to get into our greed. No, God won't supply your greed. He'll supply your need according to his riches and glory. And I think God is pretty rich. Therefore, he will constantly provide our need, constantly do that for us. And so this bread here also speaks of Jesus Christ, because Jesus told us in John 6, verses 35 to 38, he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He is saying, if you partake of me, I will feed and satisfy your hungry soul. The bread that this world offers to us makes us and leaves us hungry. Jesus satisfies us. He satisfied the longings of the hunger of our souls. I was thinking about this as I was going over my notes this afternoon, and the Lord just impressed upon my heart to ask, if he was satisfied the longing of our souls, my thing is, are you satisfied with Jesus? Or do you have to have some man, some woman, something, some material possession, something to make you happy, and you feel that if I had that, then I will be satisfied, and it just leaves you hungry for more. You get this guy, you're hungry for that one. Get that one, you're hungry for him. You want this one, you want this one. You have this car, next thing you know, you see a new one. That's the latest model. I want that too. It leaves us hungry. It never satisfies us. It just leaves us hungry and longing for more. But when you're satisfied with Jesus, you won't be seeking and grasping after these other things. That's why I ask, are you satisfied with Jesus? I can just look at your life and I can tell whether you're satisfied with Jesus. And I guarantee you, there are many of you who are not satisfied with Jesus because you're too busy seeking all this other stuff to try to bring satisfaction in your life. And it shows that you're still hungry. It showed that, and there are a lot of people out here that are hungry. They're hungry and they're grabbing for relationship. They're grabbing for drugs and alcohol. And they're grabbing to try to bring some satisfaction. They're trying to satisfy that hunger that only Jesus can satisfy. And therefore, keep grasping. Okay, I thought she was it, but she's not it. Maybe it's her. I thought he was it. Definitely, he's not it. And you keep grasping. Let me try this drug. Okay. Oh, okay. I felt okay. Well, that ain't doing it anymore. And it just leaves you hungry. It's because only Jesus, the bread of life, can satisfy the hunger of your soul. And until you get that, you'll continue to be starving. And there are a lot of people out there walking around starving. No, not because they haven't had a meal physically, but they're starving because they're trying to quench that thirst. They're trying to feed that hunger with all kind of things that only Jesus can fill. Look at verses 17 to 24. It says, he also made the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, his shaft, his branches, his bowls, his ornamental knobs, and his flowers were of the same piece. It says, and six branches came out of his sides, three branches of lampstand out of one side and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. And there were also three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch and with this ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossom on the other branch with the ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were four bowls made like almond blossom, each with its ornamental knobs and flower. And there was a knob under the first two branches of the same, and a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third branches and the same, according to the six branches extending from it. Their knobs were, and their branches were of one piece. All of it was one hammered piece of pure gold, and he made his seven lamps, his wick trimmers, his trays of pure gold, of a talent of pure gold. He made it with all its utensils. Now, the gold stand, the gold lampstand stood opposite of the showbread. It held seven lamps on it. Definitely speaks of Jesus Christ because he said himself in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. And all, you know, and there are scholars who also see the lampstand speaking of how Christ is united to all believers, because the middle shaft of the menorah and all the others are branches connect to that middle shaft, shows that how Christ is one with all believers. And it reminds me, kind of, I got to thinking about our own church. We are here right now for one reason, one purpose only, and that's Jesus Christ. We are from all different cultures and backgrounds and countries. And we're all here now under this roof now because of Jesus. We are one worshiping God, studying, sitting at his feet, learning from him because of Jesus. We're all connected, that one shaft, and we're all connected to him, showing that Christ's oneness with us. Look at verses 25 to 28. It says, he made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit and its width a cubit. It was square, and two cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. He overlaid it with pure gold. Its top, its sides all around, and its horns he made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made two rings of gold for it under the molding by its two corners on both sides, and holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. Now the altar of incense inside the tabernacle was smaller than the altar of burnt offering on the outside. The incense burned on the altar was a perfume, a sweet smelling aroma. The altar of incense speaks of Jesus. It speaks of his intercessory work on our behalf in heaven. Many people want to know, well, what is Jesus doing now? He ascended into heaven. What is he up there doing? Just hanging out? Just saying, you know what? That was some tough work redeeming those folks down there. They're a mess. I'm tired. I need rest for a few thousand years or so. No, no. Hebrews 7:25 says Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. That Jesus is constantly praying for us, praying us through. You're here right now because Jesus prayed you through. Your day might have started out a mess and you're like, how am I going to get through this day? And you're here now. You made it through. Jesus prayed you through. In John 10:10, Jesus told us that Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to kill your dreams and kill you physically if he could. Steal your hopes, rob you of your joy, destroy your dreams and your marriage. But he didn't, because Jesus is praying for you. Satan told God in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 10, when God asked Satan, he said, have you considered my faithful servant Job? He said, there's none like him in all the land. And Satan said, God, you know I can't get to him. You got this hedge around him. You know, I can't even get to him. But if you lower that hedge, I guarantee I get him to curse you to your face. See, he wants to steal. He wants to get at us. But there's a hedge that God has around us. I believe that that hedge are angels. Psalm 34, verse 7 said that the angels encamp around those who fear him. We know from Hebrews 1:14, it says that the angels are sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. And there are angels encamped around about us. We don't see them, but they encamped around about, because if Satan could, he'll wipe us all out. He'll kill us all. Why do we live from day to day? It's because there's this hedge around us, a protection around us that God has. And this is, and like I said, I believe that they are angels, because Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. Also, we're told that our prayers go up into the nostrils of God like a sweet smelling aroma. Revelation 5:8 says that in heaven, there is a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Did you know that God loves the smell of our prayers? He loves for us to pray to him. God doesn't ever get tired of hearing from you. He doesn't get tired. Oh, here's Tony again. What does he want this time? No, he doesn't. He loves hearing from us. Our prayers go up as a sweet smelling aroma. And so often the blessings that you are experiencing today have been from the prayers that you prayed long ago and forgotten about. But here's the thing. God didn't forget. They're in this bowl and he remembers every prayer that you prayed. And he was just waiting on the perfect time to bless you with that particular thing. And you forgot about it. You forgot all about it, but God didn't forget, because he loves us just that much. Look at verse 29. It says, he also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. Now, we know that in the Bible, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oil being poured upon the priests signifies God's Spirit being poured upon them as they did the work of the Lord. And how we need God's Spirit to be upon us to do the work of the Lord. Yes, we have the Spirit of God in us. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are filled with the Spirit. I mean, it's, we have the Spirit of God, but there is something about being anointed to do the work of God. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now watch this. Watch this. Because this is where it gets a tad bit theological, but I'm going to make it real simple for you. You remember when Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they're filled with the Spirit of God from on high? And they did just that. Watch this, though. They already had the Spirit of God living within them. Because you remember in John 20, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Did they receive it? You better believe it. Jesus breathed on me. Yes, they did. Then what was the purpose of them waiting in Jerusalem for the Spirit of God to come upon them? It was to empower them for service. Therefore, Acts 1:8 comes in, and that's where they were filled, the Spirit of God came upon them to empower them to do the work of God. When you accept Christ, you have the Spirit. It's like having a glass, and you fill that glass all the way up to the brim. That's us when we accept Christ. We have the Spirit all the way up to the brim. But what we're talking about, the Acts 1:8 experience, when the Spirit of God comes upon us to empower us for service, it's like when you keep pouring water in that glass and it's spilling all over the place. That's what the overflow. Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Then this he spoke concerning the Spirit. And therefore, the Spirit of God wants to come upon us to overflow our lives so we can overflow on the people all around us. Not so we can just be a container for the Spirit, but so we can be a conduit for the Spirit. And this is what is being referred to here. So every time you see in the Old Testament them pouring oil, and they always were poured on. We're cute today. We say, okay, this, we get a little dab, and we just kind of do a little dab. And we get a little dab and a little put. In the Old Testament, they get a whole horn of oil and pour it, just getting all down, rubbed. It's signifying the Spirit of God coming upon them so they know and understand that they need the Spirit of God to do the work of God. This is what David cried out in Psalm 51. He said, "Lord, take not your Spirit from me." What he is saying is that your Spirit that comes upon me to anoint me to be a prophet, to anoint me to be a king, please don't take that away from me, because I will be no good as a prophet or no good as a king without it. Therefore, we are no good unless we are doing the work of God by the power of the Spirit of God. And this is what we need in our lives. And it's signified here in them pouring the oil over them. Also, we know in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "If anyone's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and anoint them with oil." Notice that, and anoint them with oil, because it's signified. We know that there's nothing medicinal or any magic in that oil. Get the oil from Walmart or somewhere. You know, there's nothing magical about it. It's what it signifies, the Holy Spirit being upon us. Let me just digress 1 minute with that verse in James 5:14. Because many people, sometime when they've been sick or something, and they're not here for several weeks or something, and then when they come in, they're kind of in their feelings. Kind of look, "Hey, it's good to see you. Where you been?" "Sick." And what they're saying is that, and nobody called, nobody did this, nobody checked on me, nobody did, you know, and then they get in their feeling, they want to leave the church because they say nobody cares there. Watch this. Let me help you. I'm about to help some folks right now. Let me help you. Notice it says, James 5:14 says, "If anyone's sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church." Who knew you were sick? You did. Let them call for the elders of the church. Last time I checked, that's what it said. And so when they get all in their feelings, I said, "Well, who did you let know? Did you call the church? Let anybody know that you were going to the hospital? You were having surgery? You were going to be sick?" "Well, no." And I said, "Well, how are we supposed to know that?" You know me, I just come straight out with, "How are we supposed to know that? How are we supposed to know you were sick?" "Well, I had to digress a minute. I'm sorry. Look at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 38. "He made the altar burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its width. it was square and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on its four corners, the horns of one piece with it. He overlaid it with bronze, and he made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans, all its utensils he made of bronze. He made a grate of bronze, a network for the altar under the rim, midway from the bottom. He cast four rings for the four corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles, and he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. He made the altar hollow with boards. Now, the altar of burnt offering was for the animal sacrifices. It was located in the court in front of the tabernacle. The blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the four horns of the altar. The altar burnt offering represents the cross, and when Jesus offered himself to God as a sacrifice for us. Never forget what Jesus has done for us. Let us never forget that. Paid the ultimate price for our sin. That was supposed to be us on that cross, but he took our place. And let us not forget that. Let's not get flipped about the sin we do. Realize that sin that you so flip about, put Jesus on that cross. And so often we're very flip about what we do, and we kind of brazen, we kind of brag about it. But let me tell you, that sin put Jesus on the cross. And let us never forget the price he paid. This is why I believe in the book of Revelation, it talks about how Jesus was like a lamb slain from the foundations of the world. You know what I believe that means? I believe that means, and I'm going to back it up in a minute. I believe that means that throughout eternity, we're going to see the scars of the cross that Jesus bore throughout eternity. So we can forever be reminded and mindful of the price he paid for us to be in heaven with him. Remember when Jesus was resurrected and the disciples were meeting together, and all of a sudden they said the doors and the windows being closed, and Jesus just appeared to them. And Thomas, you remember Thomas said, "No, I ain't going to believe it. Y'all saw Jesus." "No, you didn't." Said, "Unless I can put my hands into the nail prints of his hands and put my hand inside, I won't believe." Then Jesus came that very next Sunday night and said, "Thomas, come here. Put your hands here. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Showing that he still bore in his resurrected body, he still bore the marks of the crucifixion. And I believe throughout eternity, we're going to be forever minded of the price he paid for us. I'm not saying we're going to get flipped in heaven to say, "Well, phew, this is good. Look, whoa. No. Look at Jesus. That's the price. That's what he went through for us to be here. That's the price that he paid. And so look at verse 8. Look what it says there. It says, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, the bronze laver was where the priests would come for cleansing. This signifies that they must be pure or clean to enter into God's presence. The laver speaks of Christ's presence ministry of cleansing us by washing us with the water of the word. Every time we come to church, every time we're at home, we open up our Bible. Every time we are on the job and we say we're going to take some time and read the word, Jesus is cleansing us. He cleanses us with the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. John 15:3, Jesus said, you are clean because of the word I have spoken unto you. In Ephesians 5:26, it says, washing her by the water of the word. The word cleanses us. So every time we are being taught the word, every time we open up the word, we're being cleansed a little bit more. You know why? Because the world seeks to get us dirty. James 1:27 says, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Meaning that the world, as we walk through the world, as we work with the world, as we go through the world is seeking to get us dirty with its dirty jokes. Ladies, with its dirty comments about your body and with its dirty looks And she's giving you a dirty look. And all this dirt, slinging dirt and mud. And sometimes it gets on us and we come home at the end of the day dirty. And we need to be washed with the word. And so if you come and I mean, you are looked at as being super spiritual if you did this. If you come once a week to church and that's the only time you open up the Bible and get taught. Can you imagine if you just took a shower once a week? You will stink. And you wonder why you got that stinky attitude, that smelly temper. You wonder why. And let's say if you just super duper spiritual and you come Sundays and Wednesdays, just think of it. Woo, you get washed. You take a shower twice a week. You're still stinky. We need to be in the word every day. Every day we need this word. Just you understand you need a shower every day. You miss a day. Folks are like, is that you? You know, so we get washed by the word. So it's about taking in the word of God. The priests were required to wash their hands and feet before performing any service for God. So our actions and our walk must be clean before we can serve the Lord effectively. This reminds me of what Psalm 24 verses 3 and 4 says. It says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, but he who has clean hands and a pure heart? And this is saying, if we want to ascend in our walks with God, if we want to know what it's like to be in the presence of God, then we must have clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands speaks of us not doing the work of God with known sin in our lives. A pure heart means serving the Lord without impure motives, serving the Lord with pure motives, and serving the Lord without any envy or jealousy in our hearts. Our hearts must be pure and our hands clean if we want to ascend into the hill of the Lord like Moses did. We just can't come to God any old kind of way. This is why when we partake of communion, which is really eating with God, this is why it says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, let every man examine himself. We need to examine our hearts to make sure that there's no junk in our hearts. People just flippantly, I just watch. People just flippantly just come up with communion, just come on up and, this thing is real. Check your heart. Spend some time. Before I put those elements in my mouth, I'm right there. I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. My attitude toward them, that was not right, Lord. I know. I'm sorry. I'm over there just going for it. Because I don't want to partake with known sin. I don't want to eat with the Lord with sin in my heart. That's why it says partake of the Lord in an unworthy manner. That means that these elements represent what Jesus went through on the cross. How his body was broken and the blood shed for us. And then we're going to partake with known sin in our heart? No way. You partake in an unworthy manner. Examine yourself. Verse 28 says, get it right. Once you confess it, get it right, then come on up and eat with the Lord. But so often we just think we can enter into the presence of God any old kind of way and God just accept. No. If you want to ascend into the hill of the Lord, you want to see your walk go to a new level. It's he who has clean hands and a pure heart. So often I'm praying, Lord, even before I come up here, many times I'm like, Lord, clean my hands, purify my heart as I ascend into the hill of the Lord. Clean my hands and purify my heart. And we have to do this if we really want to be in the presence of God. Now, in verses 9 through 20, these verses describe the outer courts, the pillars, and the screen. The outer court around the tabernacle consisted of a white linen hangings, 56 pillars with bronze sockets and silver hooks and an embroidered screen at the gate. Many scholars see the white linen speaking of the righteousness of God and speaks of his purity. Also, we know from Revelation 19 verse 8, it says that the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so we can see how all this symbolism, it symbolizes Jesus and it also symbolizes us in some ways as well. Look at verses 21 to 23. It says, this is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony. which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahishamath, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer and weaver of blue, purple, scarlet thread, and of fine linen. Now, I love it how when God wants to do a work, he raises up skilled people like Bezalel and Aholiab to provide people and then provide people like Hiram to supply the materials. I love how God does this. It reminds me of Joseph. When Joseph had a dream, God provided a butler to open the door for his dream to be realized. And then he provided a Pharaoh to finance his dream. So if you have a dream to do something great for God, he will provide a butler to open doors. Isn't that what butlers do? They open doors. And he will provide a Pharaoh to finance it. God raised up Bezalel, and then God raised up Hiram to provide the materials. I mean, look for God to do the same for you. When you want to do something great for God, it doesn't mean you have all the resources right there. No, God will provide a butler, and he'll provide a Pharaoh to finance it. And I'm going to tell you a story at the end that's going to just blow you away to prove this. Look at verses 24 to 31. It says, all the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A becca for each man, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering, 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for pillars, overlaid them, their capitals, and made bands for them. The offering of the bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it, he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets for the court all around, the basins for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. Now, see how they were good stewards over what God provided for them. They added up the money, and it came up to well over $40 million in today's terms. When God is into a project, he will provide millions of dollars to see it accomplished. God will begin to bring these people to the church or put you in contact with people who have millions of dollars. Nothing is too hard for God, and no price is too high for him. Let us not limit God with our small thinking. It is nothing for God to raise up and anoint a Bezalel and provide a Hiram to give the materials to get the job done. Look for God to bring these people in your life as well. You know, I bring this up. Remember, I said I was going to tell you a story. Friend of mine's out in California. Just loves me to death, loves the teaching, and just listens to me all the time. He's the son of a real big time Calvary pastor out in California. He has a ministry. God, he has an incredible testimony. Oh, my word, incredible testimony of what God did for his life. And so he has a ministry now. And this particular ministry, you know, he'll go across the country ministering to all the outcasts of society, all the folks with all kind of that on the outside will just turn the average person off. And they just love on these people, see them come to Christ and all kind of stuff. So he was telling me that this was just yesterday on the phone. He was telling me, he said, you know, we were thinking about shutting down the ministry. I said, why? He said, we just ran out of money. He said, but the Lord led us to go into prayer and just pray about it. And I said, okay, y'all pray. So what did the Lord say? He said, Lord said, you know, don't shut it down yet. He said, but we don't have any money. We don't have any money to do anything. We can't travel, go across the country. We can't do nothing. We don't have any money. 3 days later, he got a phone call. There's a lady on the other end. She said, I heard about what you guys do. You know, tell me a little bit more about your ministry. Said, oh, you know, we reach the outcasts with people strung out on drugs and they just are out there and nobody wants to deal with them. We love on them and we go across the country reaching these young people, reaching this generation for Jesus Christ. She said, I like that. She said, I like that. So why is it that you're not still doing it? He said, we ran out of money. And she said, well, you know, just how much would you need? He said, well, for staff and for us to travel back and forth and do all that we do. He said, we need about $500,000. She said, my dad just died of a heroin overdose. And she said, and we want to attach ourselves. We want to be hooked up with people who are reaching people strung out on drugs and stuff like that. She said, I'm going to cover that $500,000 for you. And he said, okay. He said, but you know, on top of that, he said, we're at my dad's church. He said, and we got kind of an office there, but you know, we really need our own building, you know, to do, really do what we want to. We want to build a skate park for to reach the skateboarders and we want to really have a place where we can do this sort of thing. Now I'm listening to him on the phone and I said, well, you know, what happened next? He said, we're about to close on a $12 million building and the same lady is paying for it. Same lady paying for it. He said, after that, he said, what we wanted to do was travel across the country in an RV. He said, because we don't want to have to take planes and going back, you know, they got to get rental car and hotel with, you know, an RV kind of thing. He said, 3 days after he talked to the lady, someone called him up and said, I heard you looking for an RV. He said, I want you to come over to my house real quick. He said, I got an RV for you. He said it was some 40-foot RV. He said, I paid $160,000 for it. Here's the pink slip. It's yours for free. Never limit what God can do. God, he will provide a butler and he will provide a pharaoh to finance it. Never underestimate God. Now, let me tell you why that was important for me to hear. That was key for me to hear. I'm reminded of the story of Gideon. And Gideon was wrestling back and forth whether God was in. You know, he did the whole fleece thing. And he was wrestling whether God was in him leading the Israelites to do this. And finally, after he gave the fleece, he put a fleece out and, you know, and did all that sort of stuff. He still was kind of hesitant. And all of a sudden, God said, okay, you still hesitant? He said, I want you to sneak down to the enemy's tent. And just listen to what they're talking about. So he got him and another guy kind of sneak on down there and kind of listening. And they're in there talking. This guy said, man, I just had this nightmare. He said, a tumbleweed came and into our camp and wiped us all out. I don't know what it means. And another guy, he said, I know what it means. He said, that's nothing but the sword of Gideon that's going to come and wipe us all out. And when Gideon heard that outside the tent, he bowed and he worshiped. He knew God was in this thing. Me hearing what my friend told me in California, that was key for me to hear that. How God provides millions. When he's in something, he will provide. Trust me when I say that. And I had to hear that. And there was a specific reason why I had to hear that. Hear that story. Incredible story. Matter of fact, my friend is planning on doing an East Coast kind of thing, and he's going to come by, and he's going to share his testimony and do all kind of stuff on a Wednesday night sometime in maybe October or something. But we're trying to work out the details right now. But never limit God with your small thinking. When he told me he's about to close on a $12 million building, I said, really? I'm listening to him, I'm like, incredible. So let me conclude with this. May we see Jesus in the pages of Scripture. He is in the volume of the book. He is praying for us. He is united to us in the lampstand. He shows us mercy on the mercy seat. So I want to leave you with the comforting truth that Jesus is praying for you as we speak. Keeping this in mind this week, when you need wisdom to make a big decision, or when you are facing a difficulty, just say, you know what? Jesus is praying for me. He's praying for me. He loves you, and you're always on his mind and his heart, and nothing is too hard for him. Let me tell you, after hearing that story, no matter what you're going through, it's not going to be like that. Nothing is too hard for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word and how it's all about you. May we remember that it's all about Jesus. And Lord, we just are so grateful for all that you've done for us. So thankful for your love and kindness and tender mercies. And so, Lord, we just pray now that your hand will be upon us to guide us and direct us. And Lord, to be with us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.